Well, for a message this evening, the title of the message is When Life is Over. You know, we tend to go on with life as normal. Every night that you went to bed so far, you got up the next morning. And every morning that you got up so far, you went to bed that night, unless you pulled an all-nighter. But night came and night went. Morning comes and morning goes. Your whole lifetime, that's all you know, that's all I know. We don't expect to die. We don't generally expect to die, except for when we start getting older. I start hearing older people start talking about, they think about death more. But children, youth, young married, middle-aged, we don't often think about dying that much, do we? It's not something that's on our radar. We don't often think about Jesus returning, at least not as often as what we should. How many days go by when you don't even give it a thought that Jesus might come today? But there's one thing that I can guarantee you tonight. There is one thing that is for sure, that life as we know it will not go on forever. It is going to change one way or the other. And so this is what we want to talk about when life is over. And I don't know for you, for me, we don't know if it's going, if this life as we know it is going to end in death, or if it's going to end as we know it when Jesus returns. But one of those two things is going to happen. The subject tonight is a subject that nobody here has ever experienced. We've never gone there. We don't know what it's like. We've never experienced what it's like after this life. And you've never talked to anyone that has experienced it. And I realize that in some of the details of what's going to happen after life, there may be varying opinions about how it's all going to take place. But I believe that we can't let those differing opinions and those speculations distract us from what we know is going to happen. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. And so I want this subject to do two things. I believe that thinking about when life is over should be an extreme revival and encouragement for the believer. As we think about when life is over, it should boost us, it should revive us, it should be an encouragement to us. But the other thing that it should do tonight, as we think about when life is over, is it should be a clear warning to the unbeliever. Because life will end, and it's important with what we do in this life. So I broke the message up in several different parts. First of all, we want to look at what happens when I die. What's going to happen if we die? And then we want to look at what happens if Jesus would return today. And then after that, we want to look briefly at the final state of the unbeliever and the final state of the believer. Because there are some things about these four different categories that we know. So when we die, when I die, number one, when I die, the body and the spirit will be separated. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." You see, there is something different about you and I. When we die, when our bodies die, our body will go back to the dust. But we have a spirit that's going to return to God. Our bodies will cease to exist, but our soul will live on forever. We don't die like a dog. The real you, who you are, will live on in eternity. The other thing that it's clear in the Bible, is that when we die, we will go to an intermediate state. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And here we have a story that I believe is a beautiful glimpse that Jesus gave us into the intermediate state. And it gives us a picture of what is going to happen when we die before the Lord returns. I'd like to read this story and just draw a few points from it. Luke chapter 16, I start reading at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This intermediate state is the time from when we die until Jesus returns, until our bodies are resurrected. And this passage is some clear teaching of what this will be like. And so what do we see here? Well, one thing I see is that when we die, we go to one of two destinations. I don't believe there's any other options. There is two and only two destinations. It is either a place of comfort or it's a place of torment. And the place we go to will be determined by how we live during our lifetime. We see that here. There was two men, there was two places, and these two men ended up in two different places, and it was based on what they did during their lifetime. This makes our choices today extremely important. The choices today, what we do with Jesus, is very important. The one destination will be forever with the presence of Jesus. And we'll see in the next part that we will remain in the presence of Jesus. But the other destination will be forever separated from the presence of Jesus. The other thing that I observe here is that when we die, our spirits remain in a place of consciousness. We remain in a place of consciousness. It is clear to me in this passage that both of these men were conscious of their surroundings. They knew what was going on. They understood what was going on. Lazarus was in a place of peace and comfort, verse 22. And the rich man was in a place of extreme torment. And I believe that we will have the capacity to remember and to reflect. Look at verse 25. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And he's causing him to reflect back onto his lifetime. And I think that we will have the ability, we will be in a place of consciousness, and we will be able to reflect on our life. And I believe that for the sinner and those that have rejected Jesus, that alone will be a great source of torment. To be able to be there in a place of torment, remembering back, reflecting back on their life, reflecting on the opportunities that they had to say yes to Jesus, the opportunities that they had to make the right choices and they refused to do it, the opportunities that they had to respond to God's call and they refused to do it. And now here they are in torment. Why didn't I do this? That alone will be a source of utter torment. I don't think that the sinner will remember too many good things that happened in his life, but rather the spurned opportunities that he had in his lifetime. But for the saved, I believe that the bad things that he faced in life will look very insignificant. The difficulties, the hardships that he faced in life will look very insignificant when we're ushered into the presence of Jesus. The other thing I see here is that when we die, it is our eternal destiny will be sealed. When we die, our eternal destiny will be sealed. Verse 26, he says, "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." You see, there is a gulf that is fixed, and there is no bridge between these two places. Right now we have two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And there is a bridge that is open for us to go from the kingdom of Satan and enter the kingdom of God. We can cross that bridge. We can accept the provisions that Jesus has provided, the redemption, the atonement blood, and we can cross that bridge. But once we die, that bridge is gone, and there is no crossing over. Today is a day of grace. We have the opportunity to make the right or the wrong choice. And we have the opportunity to make our wrongs right. But when life is over, that opportunity will be over and our eternal destiny will be sealed forever. And as much as you will wish that you could redo life or make changes, the opportunity will be gone. The righteous will remain here, and the unrighteous will remain here. The gulf is fixed. And so this is just a glimpse, just a small glimpse. And there's other passages we could look at. But this is a picture of what happens when we die. And we don't know when that is. Nobody knows when our last day on earth will be. No one knows when will be the last time that we lay our head on the pillow. No one knows when we'll see the last sunrise. But we do know that our life will end in one way or the other. I want to switch gears. Maybe we won't die. Maybe we won't die, but you know what? Our life might end here and Jesus might come back. The trumpet might sound and Jesus might come today. And we might not experience death. So what would that look like? Well, number one, we can be sure that Jesus will return as he left. Acts 1 verses 10 and 11 says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So we have this promise. As Jesus was here on this earth and he ascended into heaven and was taken up into the clouds, the promise is that he will come. He will come back. Matthew 24, verse 44 says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." I said in the opening, how many days go by when we don't even think about the possibility of Jesus returning today? We don't think about it enough. It's something we should think about every day. But Matthew 24 tells us that he'll come when we think not. I believe, according to Scripture, that the return of Jesus is imminent, meaning that there is nothing that has to happen. There's nothing that is hindering the return of Jesus. It could happen right now. We might not finish this service. We don't know. You might not ever get to your bed tonight. Jesus might come. The trumpet might sound. But we can be sure that it's going to happen. Number two, when Jesus returns, there will be a resurrection of the just. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here in this passage, we have the Thessalonian church was concerned that the saints who had died in the Lord had missed the resurrection. And Paul was correcting them, he was encouraging them, and letting them know that, no, they didn't miss the resurrection. They didn't miss out on being with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Brothers and sisters, if you are redeemed tonight, you can look forward to this time. You can look forward to this day when the trumpet sounds and we will be forever with the Lord. It'll be a wonderful time. I don't know what all this is going to look like, but I know that there are saints that have been burned at the stake. There are saints that have been lost at sea. There are saints that have drowned. There are saints that have been buried. There are saints all over this planet. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes, he will bring their spirits with them, and their bodies will resurrect to meet with their spirits. And I don't know what all those details will be. But in verse 15, it says, we will not prevent them. Or that word prevent means we will not precede them. We will come after them. After the dead in Christ will rise, then we which are alive and remain shall also be caught up with the Lord in the air. Number three, when Jesus returns, he will bring the souls of the saints with him. And we just read these verses here. And after that, the saints, I tied these two points together. But this is known as the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ will rise, and then those which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the air. Number four, when Jesus returns, it will be a time when there are scoffers. 2 Peter, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, and I would like to read verses 3 down to verse 14. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved with the elements, shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is a call for each one of us. But this is a time, this day of the Lord will come, this when Jesus returns, It will be a time when there are scoffers. And it says there in verse 3 that there will be scoffers. In verse 4, there are some that are going to cry out, and they're going to verbalize that, where is the promise of his coming? But what I want us to think about is the end of verse 3. And there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. What does he mean by that? What does it mean that there will be scoffers walking after their own lusts? Do we scoff his coming by walking after our own lusts? We go through our day. We go through day to day, thinking each day will continue as normal. We plan our days. We continue to plan and expect that tomorrow is going to come. Could that be a form of scoffing at his coming if we aren't ready for it? The scoffer has destruction to look forward to. It talks about here, verses 11 and 12. And we need to be sure that we have our lives ready. The call here is, wherefore, beloved, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And the only way that we can be found in peace, the only way that we can be spotless and blameless, is if we have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our lives. That is the only way. We can't do it on our own. There is no way that you can purify yourself. There is no way that you can be good enough. There is no way that you can do all the good things in the world, and it won't be good enough. The only way that we can be spotless is if the blood of Jesus is applied to our hearts. After Jesus returns, there will be a day of the Lord. And this is where I don't want to get into all the details, but I believe there will be a separate day of the Lord that is separate from the rapture. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 1, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that ye might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying and wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we'll stop reading there. I believe that this is talking about a different time. This is not talking about the rapture of the church. This is not talking about when Jesus will come. But I believe that after the rapture of the church, and there'll be a time of tribulation as spelled out in Revelation. And this time of this day of the Lord will be a terrible time. It's going to be a terrible time. According to this passage, I don't believe we want to count on this being a second chance. We don't want to take that chance. If we miss the rapture, it will be a terrible thing to live on the earth. It will be a time when there is much wickedness. The wickedness will be terrible. There won't be righteous influence. There will be much deception, verse 9, and unrighteousness. There will be strong delusions. There will be damnation of the unrighteous. And it will be a time of tribulation as spelled out in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. But there will be a time after the tribulation when there will be a reign of Christ. And Jesus will come and will reign. I'd like to now look at some verses in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I'm just going to pick a few verses out. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, speaking of Jesus, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It talks about the devil being bound. Jumping down to chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he had laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I believe that all of this happens before this earth is destroyed. The wicked will be destroyed. Satan will be bound. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years, but then he'll be loosed again, and it's going to be a terrible time. And there are a lot of things that I am unsure, and I don't claim to have all the answers and to know everything of how this is all going to take place. But there are some things that we can be sure. We can be sure that it's going to be a terrible time for the wicked. It's going to be a terrible time for the unrighteous. We can be sure that the righteous have nothing to fear. We don't need to fear this time. If we are right before God, if we have a relationship with God, we don't need to fear what is going to happen. And we can be sure that after these events, it will be the end of life as we know it. And we can be sure that after these events, there is coming a time of final judgment on all. We can be sure of that. So I want to just look now at the final state and what that looks like. Because each of us are going to experience one of these two places, either the final state of the righteous or the final state of the wicked. You have your Bibles open to Revelation 20. I'd like to read now an explanation, a description of the final judgment of the wicked. Those that have said no to the gospel, those that have refused to follow Jesus Christ and have not accepted him as their personal savior, this is what you have to look forward to. Starting at verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The wicked will be resurrected. The wicked will come before this almighty judge, this almighty God. The wicked will be judged according to their works. We see this here. The dead and the small. It includes everybody. There's no one that will be able to hide from this judge. But they will come before this God, and they will be judged according to their works. Hebrews 10:26-27 says, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." And the sad thing is, the judgment of the wicked will be the lake of fire. Verse 15 makes it very clear. "Anyone whose name is not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire." But did you pick up what I read earlier? That this lake of fire, I do not believe it was created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels. That's what it was created for. God is not intending that any of us would go to this place. He is not willing that any should perish. But he wants all of us to come to repentance. But the sad thing is, anyone whose not name is found in the book of life will be cast into this lake of fire. And when you're cast into that lake of fire, when you come before God, the wicked will have a resurrected body. It's going to be a different body. There are many people that have burned in fire accidents, or our bodies will burn. The bodies that you have today, when you're in a fire, it will burn and go to ashes. But these wicked will be cast into a lake of fire, and their bodies won't burn up, and it will be forever. I believe that this lake of fire will be an amplified extension of the place of torment for the wicked that we read about in the book of John. In Luke 16. We looked at the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And we looked at how awful that was, how this rich man, he cried out that Lazarus would be sent to get just one drop of water. One drop of water. And I believe the lake of fire will be an extended, amplified place of torment. What we read about here in Revelation 20 is the final state of the wicked. The Bible gives us many more descriptions of what this place will be like. It says it will be time of wailing and gnashing of teeth. It will be a place of outer darkness. And I believe there'll be physical darkness, but even worse than that, there's going to be spiritual darkness. And the Bible tells us that hell will be forever and ever and ever. There's no end to it. And we can't imagine what eternity is. But maybe one way that we can try to imagine it is if every Sunday that you had revival meetings once a year, you would get a tweezers and you would pluck one piece of this carpet, one fuzzy of this carpet, and take it outside. Next year at revivals, you would take another piece of carpet outside. And after thousands of years that you would get all this carpet outside, eternity just began. It's just the beginning. See, we can't fathom what eternity will be like. It'll be forever. And there are many today that don't believe that a loving God would send anyone to a place like this. They say God is a loving God. He won't send anyone to a place like this. But I believe that the lake of fire is a real place. And the Bible is clear that the wicked will go there. Those that reject Jesus. And the love of God isn't shown in how he judges. It is shown in how he judges. But it's not shown in the place that he sends people. The love of God is shown in that he has given us a bridge and a redeemer today and an opportunity. That shows the love of God. But praise God, there's another place. There's two final states. There's two places. Let's continue reading here. Look at Revelation 21. The state of the righteous is a whole different place. Verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, this tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a total different picture. A total different picture from what we read in the previous chapter. The righteous will be forever with God, and God will dwell among them. He will dwell among his people. He will make his tabernacle with them. This was the initial intent of why God created us. We talked about that this week. My responsibility to a self-sufficient God. And in the Garden of Eden, God walked with man and man with God, and there was fellowship, and all was perfect, and there was peace. And I believe that the final state of the righteous, this fellowship between God and man, will be restored. And God will walk with his people, and his people will be in the presence of God. In this final state of the righteous, death and hardship will vanish. It will be a place of joy and no pain. We looked at in the final state of the unrighteous, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be pain. There will be sorrow that won't go away. But in the final state of the righteous, there will be no death. There will be no hardship. All pain and sorrow will be gone forever. It will be unlike anything that we know today. Today, even our most joyous occasions are mixed and spotted with pain and sorrow. But it won't be there. It won't be there. The final state of the righteous will be a forever separation from the wicked. We stopped reading at verse 7. And in my Bible, I drew a line under verse 7 and I wrote separation. Because there's a separation between verse 7 and verse 8. He starts out in verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and he goes down that whole list, all of them. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is a separation. It will be a final separation. The final state of the righteous will be vastly different than what we can imagine. We can't imagine what either of these places will be like. We can't imagine the horrors of hell, but neither can we imagine how beautiful heaven will be and what that's going to be like. And we're not going to take the time, but I referenced in the beginning here what this new Jerusalem will be like, and this city that has no need of the sun or the moon to shine out, for the glory of God will be the light. And it's going to be a marvelous place. And we can't even imagine how beautiful it's going to be. But there's two destinations. Tonight, you can choose where you are going to go when this life is over. Either when you die or when Jesus comes back. We know that life as we know it is going to end sooner or later. We're not going to continue like this. Everybody will die, or else Jesus will come, one or the other. And we have an opportunity today, while there is grace and life and hope in Jesus, those who accept the provisions of Jesus can escape God's wrath. Those who reject the provisions of Jesus will experience God's wrath. Tonight, I believe if you're an innocent child here tonight, you are safe in Jesus. Children are innocent. But if you're at the age where you are beginning to feel your independence, and you can understand that you are a sinner, and you can feel that and you understand that, then I believe you are responsible and you're accountable before God. And by not making a choice to accept Jesus, by default, you reject Jesus. The song that we sing says, neutral you cannot be. The story goes of a group of pioneers headed west to unsettled land. Progress was extremely slow in oxen-drawn covered wagons. One day they were horrified to see a line of smoke in the west in front of them. It was soon evident that the dry prairie grass was wildly burning and coming straight towards them. They had crossed a river the day before, but it was obvious there was no time to go back to the river. One man had an idea of what to do. "Quick, set the grass on fire behind us." When the space behind them was burned, the whole company moved back onto the burnt area. As the approaching flames roared toward them, one small girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure we're not going to get burned up?" The leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been." What a beautiful illustration of what Christ does for us. A poem that I like says, "On him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became our hiding place. Jesus paid the price, he paid the atoning price, so that we don't have to go to this place of destruction, so that we don't have to experience the wrath of God." But the question tonight is, are you standing where the fire has been? Have you accepted the provision? It would have only a crazy person would have stood there in that grass and left that fire come and burn them up. Only a crazy person wouldn't have gone back to where the fire has been. And tonight, what kind of person are you if you're unwilling to go back to where the fire has been? To go to the one that has paid the price for you. Are you standing where the fire has already been? God has provided a way. All we have to do is step back. But we have to accept it by faith and give our lives to him. We have to accept Jesus as our Savior to be accepted, to get our names in the book of life. Let's bow our heads for prayer.